were out in the Adirondacks this whole last week, and we took a group of students up to Word of Life Camp, and they're spread out around, so we got a chance to see different aspects of camp life. And the senior high are out on this beautiful island out in the middle of Scroon Lake. And it's a very large island. They have all kinds of activities out there. They never come off the island the entire week, okay? So they're all out there and take shots of pictures of the mountains in the background and this is glorious, picturesque views that they wake up to every day. And we stayed off campus and up a little north of Word of Life. And our first night there, I remembered as I walked out of the cabin that it was the very end of the meteor showers that were hidden. And I happened to notice it because, or I happened to think about it because I looked up and through the canopy of trees, we were right along a little river, and there was this nice little hole in it, right up to the sky. And a couple of us, my wife and I, a couple of the little ones, sat out on the beach and just like looked up. You know, the stars falling, the meteorites coming through, and a couple really just beautiful, bright ones that came across. A couple nights later, Abby and I were out late at a campfire on the island, and we came back, and we passed by this beautiful mountain lake. And we get out, and we just laid our backs down against a little sand dune overlooking the lake. Millions of stars. Millions. This is the God that we serve, who spoke this into existence. He calls forth the rains upon the just and the unjust. And he speaks in the stars and all their billions and the galaxies and all of its billions. It happened. What an amazing God we serve. What an amazing thing it is for us to come as the people of God. Yes, to come and celebrate and to enjoy a picnic time, but to enjoy His Word together. Last night, to enjoy steaks together. What a great thing it was to fellowship with the men of this church. 25 of us gathered in a circle and listened to Edwin Attaway, who came and spoke and gave a profound challenge to the men. And it really ties very deeply into what we are about here. Let's read this together. This is the church vision. It is the vision, read this together. It is the vision of Amherst Baptist Church that every one of its members becomes a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ, whose understanding of God is always deepening to the glory of God and to the building of His kingdom. So here we have this amazing God. And He has placed within us this amazing drive to know Him and to be with Him. And then, as we've been learning in Hebrews, He has given us the avenue, the way to meet with Him in the holiest of holies, in the great place of God, in all of His perfection, in all of His holiness, in all of His splendor. He says, come, meet with me, and I'll make you a way to do so. So if you go to my notes here, Jerry. That needs to be in the back screen as well, if you could. We're talking about living boldly. Edwin challenged us last night not to just live, but to not settle. Not just to settle, and that is much of what we were talking about last week. Not just being okay that God has done all these things, but to challenge ourselves and to push forward into a great life that God has for us. And He has given us the way to do it. He has not only given us the way, He has done it all for us. His finished works have presented to us an astounding invitation to come and be a part. Today, in Hebrews chapter 10, we're starting in verse 19 to 25. That's our full scripture for today. And we are going to see three invitations that are being given. This main body of Hebrews is now finishing up. It started in chapter 4, and it's closing out in verse 25 of Hebrews 10. In grammar or in poetry, we call this an inclusio. Everything inside of it is included in this body of text. And if you go back and look at what we studied back in chapter 4, you'll notice that there's almost the identical wordings that are used in chapter 4 as they are that we're going to read now in chapter 10. And oftentimes the Bible does this. A lot of times the writers, especially in the New Testament, do this where they include within itself almost like big gigantic brackets around it. They'll say one thing and then they'll almost repeat it a second time to say this is what we're talking about. But you'll notice there are some differences because we've traveled a long distance. We've journeyed long into this beautiful nature of God in this this middle part of Hebrews. Because although he started out by saying certain things, now we have some meat. We have some reason to hold fast. We have some reason to come together and to draw close to God. And so here we have this invitation of God himself. I want to talk about not settling, living boldly. Here's a picture of a man. I'm not sure if you recognize who that is. If I were to tell you that he was one of our presidents, would it help you? Probably not. There, you know, this gentleman was not one of the popular guys of our history, but he's probably my favorite. Maybe I've told you this before. This guy is probably, if not the most favorite of all the presidents of mine, this is definitely one of them. He was number 6. So you're going through your heads and you're doing, I know you guys all know all your presidents, top to bottom, right? So number 6 is actually the son of the second president, John Quincy Adams, right? John Adams, his father was a stout man of God. John Quincy Adams was a stout man of God, brought up in the faith. He was homeschooled, by the way, as many of these presidents were. And a lot of his time was spent in understanding and learning from the Word of God. And when it came down to understanding how to live boldly, how to live as a man of God, it came back to his upbringing, his teaching. And he held fast to such teachings, as we're going to be encouraged to do here in Hebrews. Hold fast. Hold fast to what? Hold fast to the teachings that we have already gone through, the things that you have heard and you've known and you've seen. Hold fast. Don't turn back. Go forward. John Quincy Adams was diehard, as was his father, was diehard against slavery. Early on. Don't forget, John Adams was one of the founding fathers, revolutionaries back in the 1700s, was adamantly against slavery. John Quincy Adams led the way in the early 1800s, 1820s, and beyond that as an abolitionist, even before that word was ever used. They didn't really talk about abolition, but he spoke of it as a moral injustice. John Quincy Adams seems like he's kind of brought into this world to become president. His father wanted it to be so. I'm not sure that John Quincy Adams really cared less, but he becomes president, number 6 on a string of presidents, right? His presidency kind of comes and goes, and there's not a whole lot of flash to it. He's gone, and the big, flashy Andrew Jackson comes in. He was an arch enemy of Andrew Jackson, the populist. People loved him. Not everybody loved John Quincy Adams. And so after one term, he kind of slunk back into his own estate there in Massachusetts, and he did his thing, but he still fought the good fight because he knew it was right. He gets to be an older man into older age, and he does something that nobody else in all of our history has ever done. He goes from being a president to becoming a member of the House of Representatives. Nobody's ever done that. There's only been one other president who has served in any capacity in the federal government after that, and that was as a Supreme Court justice. Okay? This guy, now you think about representative. You think of, that's kind of like the low man on the totem pole, right? You want to become a senator, and then you become the president, and then you kind of just live at large, right? You just kind of like, hey, you're the president, you get whatever. Not John Quincy Adams. He would not settle. And he fights the good fight against slavery till his dying day. Maybe some of you have heard of this great Supreme Court case that comes up. It's about the Amistad. And he fights tooth and nail against the slave rights people. He wins on the case of Amistad. Frees those slaves. Now you can see that story and you can understand it yourself. But my point is this. He gets into his old age. He was old. Where guys were supposed to be, you know, in a day when retirement was not likely, he was supposed to retire. That's how old he was. He was old. He was at least 50, Bob. No, just, I have no idea, but I know he was old. Unexpected. He took this job unexpectedly. And he took this case unexpectedly. But he didn't settle out. You know, as believers in Christ, we are called by God to not settle out in our old age, not in our young age, not in our middle age, not to sell out, not to settle out, but to draw near to God. Let's look what it says. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some have the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day that is of Jesus Christ coming back. So therefore, so we have to talk about, what is he talking about? Everything we've talked about to this point is culminating in this statement. Therefore, since we have this great high priest who has gone before us, who has made a way, who has done all the work that it takes for us to come into the Holy of Holies, because the high priest, Jesus Christ, we've been talking about all this time, he has made the way. Therefore, let us go boldly into where we're supposed to go. Let's live boldly. It gives you three different ways of living boldly. It talks about drawing near to the very person of God, like nobody was able to do in the old covenant. If you go down there, in verse 22, let us draw near with three things. Let us draw near, what kind of heart? A true heart. For our God will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Our hearts must come to him in a way that is full of truth. It doesn't say just come and draw near. There is something that is demanded of me if I am to come into the presence of God. Now, understandably, as we have studied, the way has already been paved. It has already been made. All the work has been done. But there is still this burden upon my heart that I must press into God. How do I do that? By having a heart that is true, sincere. That's that word, sincere, full of integrity. One that understands the truth of God's nature and says, that is who I want to be. Draw me, Lord God, to that truth. And then it uses a word here that talks about assurance. Let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance. And you see the picture I have here is of a clear mind. I'm not sure if that's a really clear mind. It's little birds and clouds and stuff. But it's a picture of just being at peace, a clear mind. That word assurance means that, not that you are foolhardy and just ready to leap off. Many people today in our society believe that the word faith denotes or connotates just a simple leaping off, mindless jump into God's loving arms. And what the book of Hebrews is saying is this. When he uses that word assurance, he says, grab a hold of it with your mind. Think about it. You have assurance for a reason. Have a clear mind about this. You are not some suckers who are buying into some possible trickery or something that may have no substance. You know better. Open your minds and your hearts to the things that you know about God. Your assurance is in this. God is real and you've seen him to be real. It's one thing to say that the heavens are there. We look at the mighty hand of God. The rains come down, as we talked about before. The glories of this majesty, the mountains, and everything I've seen in this past week. I can say, okay, that is a great splendor and fingerprint of God and all that. We spoke about that in Vacation Bible School many times over with the children because it was focusing on the fingerprint of God in the heavens. But he's talking more deeply than that. Yes, the lost soul can come to our Lord because of the fingerprint of God in nature. But you, brother, you, sister, in Christ, you know better than that. You know of a renewed heart. You know what it means to walk with good conscience before God. You know what it means to live at peace with those who hate you. You have seen, you have tasted, you have known the greatness of your God. And he is faithful. And in his faithfulness, you can have assurance. Because of who he is, because of what he's done in front of your very faces, you can have assurance in this. So have a true heart. Have great assurance of faith with an open, clear mind. And your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed in pure water. He uses some Old Testament, Old Covenant language here to talk about of our coming to God, the things, the finished work that has been done. He's not talking about baptism here. He's talking about those things that had been done in the Old Covenant. We are coming now. It has been done for us, the sprinkling of our souls, the washing of our bodies. It has been done. So now come with full assurance, with a mind set upon truth, with integrity deep within you, come, draw near to God. And here's the issue. My fellowship and intimacy with God demands purity. Understand, my fellowship and intimacy with God I'm talking about. We are not talking about wavering in whether you are saved or not. We're talking about fellowship and intimacy with God. 1 John is written to believers. And if you turn to 1 John, verse 5 and beyond. Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not participating in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus. His Son cleanses us from all of our sin. My intimacy and my fellowship with God's heart is in this, in that I am drawing near and I set my heart towards purity. Last week we mentioned that there is a place in all this great finished work of God, there's still a place for confession and repentance for a believer. Don't let anybody whitewash that away. There is a beautiful thing that happens here at this altar when you come and you confess your life. It doesn't have to be here at this altar, at the altar of your house, wherever it may be. But there is a beautiful thing that happens when you confess your sin before God, when you make yourselves right. Not favored, not more favored, not more saved, but to confess our lives and say, God, I put away that selfishness is still nagging me. That lack of hospitality, which still is nagging me. That lack of generosity, that lack of love for my enemies, that is still nagging me. confess it. There's a place for that. Yes, the way has been made for us, a beautiful way into the very presence of God. We don't have to wait for the priest to slay some bull on the altar and then walk into the place of God in his holiness and then make those supplications, those desires be known to God. No, we have an opportunity all the time to place ourselves at the very throne, at the very foot of God. Say, God, forgive me. I want your heart to be my heart. Forgive me for my arguing. Forgive me for causing commotion and disruption in the body of Christ. Forgive me, whatever it is. Make it known. Confess your sins. He says, if you confess your sins right after this, he is faithful and just to forgive you all your sin. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to non-believers. Verse chapter 2 starts right up. My little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for those in the whole world. My little children, he's indicating that he's speaking to people of faith and believing that we must come to him. My fellowship with God, my intimacy with him, my closeness, my drawing near to him depends upon my heart towards purity. If I can echo what John said here, do not think that you can have hate in your heart and love God. Do not think that you can walk in darkness and have true fellowship with the God of all creation. Because I don't care what work he has done and finished out, he is still a holy God that demands holiness upon our lives, and he may allow us into his heaven because of the saving, salvation, justification of Jesus Christ. But as far as your bold living goes, as far as your life that is lived to the end with greatness and overflowing greatness of God, your intimacy and fellowship depend upon your heart of purity. My confidence and assurance and boldness comes because his work has prepared me for the invitation. It is his finished work, and it goes on now into the second part. This preparation that God has made for us. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean with the evil conscience, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Second of all, in verse 23, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we are called to hold fast without wavering. That word, without wavering, is without bend, without shaking or going off in a different distance or direction. It is this straight and narrow road that he says, hold fast to without wavering. Hold fast. What are we holding fast to? Holding fast to all these teachings. This word here of holding fast is echoed also from back in chapter 4. He's talking about grabbing a hold, possessing it, not letting it go tenaciously, holding fast to the teachings. Do you remember this in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4? Hold fast, hold fast. Do not go back. Do not look at the things that have gone before you. All that stuff, it's not going to help you look forward. Hold fast to the teachings, because it's those teachings that you have deep inside your heart that will help you to walk straight and narrow without wavering. The fact is that my bold living is grounded in his finished work. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope. See, the word hope here is what is used in the New Testament so much more than faith is. In our minds and in our theologies, I think you would say that hope and faith are pretty closely knit in the English language. But the confession of hope, the assurance of hope that he's going to speak of now in chapter 11 very soon, that association with faith and hope is one and the same. That my hope is in what? In the very foundation of Christ and all that he has done for me. My confession of hope is that tomorrow I will be able to walk as a man of God in a deeper way than when I was yesterday or today. That's my hope. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. My hope is built and founded on the finished works of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. I use this text a lot when I'm dealing with marrying couples and such, but really it gives us a great insight into the mind and heart of God. Verse 25 starts with this: "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Look all he has done for us, his church. Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. To what? He makes me holy. He cleanses me with his washing of water by the word. And when I say me, I'm talking about us, the body of Christ. He does that work. He prepares me to hold fast. He prepares me to be the man that I ought to be. He has done the work. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. My bold living is grounded in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he has already made me holy. He has made me clean. He has washed me with the water of his word. My confidence and assurance and boldness holds fast, not because of my own stability. My unwavering does not happen because of my incredible ability to hold fast, but the fact that he holds me fast. In his great, stable, wondrous faithfulness that we can't even start to describe, that the greatest of the songs, the greatest of the hymns we could ever sing would never even touch the surface of his faithfulness, of his grace, of his love for me. And it's because of that stability in the cross of Christ that I am able to be unwavering and hold fast. My confidence, my boldness, my assurance is in this. Nothing of myself, but in the fact that he has done it. He's gone before us. And finally, the invitation to be concerned, and that is to be concerned with one another. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. In the last part of this scripture, it says, "Let us be concerned about one another." Edwin mentioned this in last night's text as well at one point. "Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Here's what happened this past week. This is, I'm not sure how well you can see that. This is a little river that was back next to our cabin. Down here at the bottom is my son, David. And then Abby's up there just a little bit higher. The rest of them, I have no idea who they are. They're just kids. They're kids who are just part of our campsite. David got a little taste of one of these, as far as the friendship of one of these little guys earlier on in the week, maybe about Wednesday, maybe Tuesday. They pulled in and they just started going. He's three, David's five, and they just had a ball. They just loved it. Down there all day long. Made instantaneous friends. His boldness was growing. At first, they didn't want to look each other in the face, but as time got on, it grew. Then one day, after he had met this little boy, we come driving up. It must have been Thursday. We come driving into the campsite after visiting with some of our youth on the camps. And he says, "Oh, I have more friends." I said, "You know these people?" "No, but I'm about to." He had never even met them. This little shy boy had become this, I don't know what to even say. I was so impressed because he immediately ran out. It was as though he possessed the entire place. They came to my place. We've only been there for a few days. But they had come to my place because they want to be my friends. And sure enough, they played out in the river for, I mean, talking hours and hours. Catherine would attest to this. Started out early in the morning on Friday, and I came back from the camps, and they're still out there. I came back again, and they're still out there. They didn't want to go with me anywhere. They're still out there. They were there literally, 7 hours, I think. 7, 8 hours. They were out there making friends with people that they had no knowledge of beforehand. The boldness that comes into us when we start to realize that there are people on our side, that there are people who might actually like us and might actually like to live this life with us. You see, here's the reality. My bold living is enriched by the finished work of Christ as I see it in you. When we gather in a place like this, we are saying one to another that we are here not for good music, not for good preaching, not for anything. We're here for each other. We are here because we are the body of Christ to enrich, to lift up, to encourage, to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. To sit by the bedside of Melanie Glover in the hospital and to go to a celebration, a 50 years anniversary. We are here as the body and the family of God. We are to be expanding and not just, this is just our thing, no. We are to be expanding and loving people. One of the things I love about going to Word of Life is that I meet up with people and they know people that I know and all of a sudden we're connected and we're networked. You see, I'm a networking kind of a guy. And I hear somebody say New York City and say, "Wait, what part of New York City are you from? Do you happen to know?" And yes, they do, believe it or not. Now I have a place to go to in New York City on Columbus Day. So come on and join me. We're going to be doing a great ministry with an Indonesian church. And that's because the body of Christ is such as this, that we come together and we say, "I'm not here just for myself. I'm here for you to enrich you." In Ephesians chapter 2:19-22 talks about the building of the body of Christ and the kingdom of God growing. We are growing together, member by member, church by church, association by association, state by state, country by country, the kingdom of God on the move. Why? Because of the boldness of Christ in me, which is encouraged and enriched by me seeing the kingdom of God in you. So when we come here and we gather together to picnic and to have fun and to do encourage one another, let me see some of the finished work of Christ in you. And I pray to God that you see some of the finished work of Christ in me. There's Ephesians chapter 2. Here's the bottom line. My growing and deepening boldness is drastically affected by isolation. This is the warning. Now, we're about to go into a little bit of warning at the end of this chapter. But this is a slight warning leading into it. If you try to be an island, if you know people who are trying to isolate themselves, I can do without the church. Two are better than one. Five are better than two. Let's walk together. Let's live this life of action together. Let's put into action such a faith as we have been learning for all these months. What in the world are we doing in Hebrews? It's not just some kind of theological study. It's not just some kind of theological jaunt through history. It is to say, listen, you know this. We have now reviewed it. We have now renewed it. And we have refreshed it within us. Now let's live it out together. Let's be the church that puts into action such a faith as we understand his high priest has paved for us ahead of time. A.W. Tozer speaks of the desiring of God in his book called The Pursuit of God. And he says, to have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. I've just placed a couple of these little things, all one large paragraph. You can look more deeply into it. It's a fantastic book, something to dwell upon, something to really just put your teeth into. Men of God, grab a hold of A.W. Tozer. Actually, it was just from up north of here, just a little over the border line here. And he has a great impact upon our place here. I'm not sure if you guys know, but A.W. Tozer was the mentor to such men as Wes Arum Sr., guys who have impacted this community and this Buffalo area for generations now, still to this day preaching the Word of God with that crooked finger pointing at us, and bringing people to understand the Jesus of the Bible. And A.W. Tozer says, that I found God and still to pursue him is a soul's paradox of love. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heart of their desire after God. And listen to this. For they mourned for him, they prayed, and they wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. This call to draw near to God, this call to be his people in this profound way, to never settle, never have that been there, done that attitude, to constantly push forward, is something from ancient old in the body of Christ. And you look at the people who have gone before us in the greatest of strength, they never stopped desiring more. Check your hearts today. Have you lost your desire for God? If you lose your desire for God, you lose your desire to be encouragement to the body of Christ. Ultimately, you become the vine that bears no fruit. See, it's our desire for God to close in, draw near to him, draw closer, more intimately in fellowship with him, that produces within us good fruit. It's the great desiring of God that gushes out of us when we see people come to Christ because of our lives. It's the great desire of God that bursts forth from our very person, the words that we speak, the attitudes that we show forth when the world stops and says, why are you doing this? Why do you love me? I've been so hateful to you. Why? And you're able to share the great gospel of Christ because of his finished work in you, and it will bring people to know him. Have you lost your desire for God? Have you lost your desire to pour into the body of Christ? I would say it's one and the same question. If you come here and you simply look for a quick fix of God, we'll love you no matter what. We love you. Thank you. Keep coming. We love you. But that's not what the body of Christ is about. The body of Christ is to fill up only so much as will pour out of us into a lost and dying world. That's evangelism, it's ministry, it's everything of Jesus. Hands, feet, voice, it's Jesus. To this neighborhood out here, to the people of Nepal and India, to any church plant that we would put our stamp upon, to the University of Buffalo. If you want to flow with the salt and light of Jesus Christ into these places, it takes a desiring of God. Come, draw near. It is worth the work. It takes resolve to live boldly before God, to live a long obedience to the call of God. I won't lie to you about that. It takes resolve. It takes discipline. It takes a person whose desire works forth within our lives. Yes, the way is paved. It has been made possible for us. But it takes that resolve within us to not settle with where we're at, to move forward, to be the body of Christ and the part of the body of Christ that we've been called to. Will we live such an action? Will we live such a life that we never settle? That our lives are always growing more bold, more deep,